This morning we're going to consider the word of the Lord as we find it in John chapter 6. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 25. In the first part of the chapter we find that Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then he walks on the water, and then we have this discourse on the bread of life, that Jesus is the bread of life. We begin reading at verse 25 and we'll continue to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'This will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our text this morning is verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a French word that maybe some of you are familiar with from English classes. It's the word denouement. It means unfolding. So that when you read a book or you read a mystery, for example, there's that turning point where the writer, you know, has all kinds of different strands, and then suddenly there's that one chapter that kind of unfolds, and you say, "Oh, now I know who did it. Now I know what the story is about. Now I understand it." Well, in a sense, the New Testament is the unfolding of the Old Testament, because when we look at the Bible is essentially at its core about God's plan of salvation that has been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is the book about Christ. In the Old Testament, we have the promises that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of these promises. And indeed, we see throughout the New Testament all kinds of indications of this, don't we? For example, in the book of John, we have a series of "I am" sayings. Jesus, for example, said, "I am the good shepherd." That's the unfolding. That's the unfolding, the understanding that the people that heard this would grasp. "I am the good shepherd," and immediately they would think of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. And then Christ says, "I am what Psalm 23 is all about." Or on another occasion, he would say, "I am the light of the world." And these people that were hearing this, familiar with the Old Testament, would think, "Oh, what kind of claim is he making here? What kind of claim is he making here? Because Psalm 27 says, 'The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?'" And Christ, in effect, was saying, "I am what Psalm 27 points to." Now today we have another of these "I am" sayings that the Lord tells us in John chapter 6 here. "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Now what is the Lord Jesus Christ referring to here? That's a rather interesting turn of phrase. "I am the bread of life." Why would the Lord Jesus Christ refer to himself as bread? And so we're going to consider that this morning. First of all, we want to note the context of these words. Secondly, we want to know the claims that Christ is making. And last of all, we're going to consider the comfort of this wonderful claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, what is the context of what the Lord is saying here? Well, when we look at the opening part of John chapter 6, there's two things that we are struck by. The first is the Lord feeds some 5,000 people. Wonderful miracle. Two miracles, actually. The one is that the Lord feeds some 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. 5,000 people are fed with just a little boy's lunch. Five loaves and two fish. It's an extraordinary miracle. And when he feeds the 5,000, you know, it was pointing to something. Christ never performed miracles without pointing to something. And I'm sure that the people that experienced this miracle were astonished by it, and some just thought, well, isn't that wonderful? We can get a free meal. And so what happens is they follow the Lord. Night falls, and the disciples get into a boat, and they go on to the other sea, the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And in the middle of the night, they think they see a ghost walking on the water. And in fact, 3.5 miles out to sea, it is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're astonished by that. They're astonished. They're in the midst of a storm, and the storm is raging. And these fellows are seasoned fishermen. They've seen a lot of bad weather, and the Bible says they're terrified. But then we read in other parts, in Matthew 14 or in Mark 6, we see that in Matthew, it says the Bible, the disciples are terrified. And when Christ gets into the boat, the storm ceases. And they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And in Mark chapter 6, we see this miracle again recorded for us. But Mark makes an interesting observation. In the midst of their terror, they really don't grasp what exactly Christ is saying by this. Here is someone who can calm the wind and the waves. Here is someone that can do things only God can do. And yet they don't fully understand this. And the Bible says their hearts were hardened there for a time. So now it's in this context that the Lord makes a claim. He's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's in Capernaum. Some of the crowds are following him. And he's talking to the disciples. And he says, "I am the bread of life." And he answers in this claim a mystery that goes way back in Israel's history, way back to the time of their deliverance from Egypt. You know, bread is really an essential part of our diets, certainly in the West. I just happened to be channel surfing this past week, and I saw some lady talking about Italian cooking, and she said, "In Italy, bread is a part of every meal. That's a standard part of our diet." I go to the Ukraine, and when I went there, I was amazed at the cost of bread. You could get a loaf of bread, a nice round loaf of bread, good bread, and it was 16 cents, 15 cents. One year the government let the price of bread go up, and there was all kinds of protests because people depended on cheap bread as an integral part of their diet. You know the saying before the French Revolution, the people said to Marie Antoinette, or the queen supposedly, "The people have no bread." And she said, "Well, let them eat cake." She was so disjointed from the struggles of the people. So bread is an essential part of life. It's called the staff of life. Indeed, when we sit down to break bread, when we sit down before a meal, we pray. Why? Because we recognize that this is a gift from God. Food is essential for our living, and at the core of our diets very often is bread. And that was the case also when Israel was crossing the desert on their way to the Promised Land. They're going through the desert, and they had no access to food. You can't grow food in a desert without water. You can't grow anything. And they're on this journey, this sojourn on their way to the Promised Land. They need something to eat. And so God sends manna from heaven. He sends manna every morning, so that they could gather in this manna and they would have enough food, enough nourishment, so that they could carry on their journey. Now, you know that word manna is really a question in Hebrew. Manna. And that word really means, that little phrase means, what is it? What is it? And now Christ comes and he says this. He solves the puzzle. He solves the mystery. What is it? And Christ said, I am that manna. I am what that manna pointed to. I am the answer to that question. I am the solution to that puzzle. I am the bread of life. You know, when we think of bread, very often we're thinking of earthly bread, physical food. And the people that ate the manna in the wilderness ate it, and it got them through the day, and the day before the Sabbath, they could gather in twice as much, and it would carry over the Sabbath day. But otherwise, you couldn't gather more than one day's supply of manna. It got you through day by day. Lord's Prayer reminds us of that, huh? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, Lord, enough to get through the day. You don't pray for steak next week, but rather for daily bread. Give us, Lord, enough for the day. But earthly food burns up in our systems and we're hungry again, and we need more food. But that spiritual food and drink, that heavenly food, is food that lasts to eternal life. And when we look at that manna in the wilderness, there's another interesting thing we should note about it, and that is that it was given. It wasn't the consequence of Israel's planting and sowing and plowing and harvesting and all kinds of work. It was given. It was not earned, but it was given. It was a gift of God's grace, of God's providential care. And that manna sustained them until they reached the land of Canaan, until they reached the Promised Land. When they reached the Promised Land and they could plant fields and plant gardens and plant vineyards, the manna ceased. It sustained them on their pilgrimage through the desert until they reached the Promised Land. And so also, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks of himself as the bread of life, promises to nourish and sustain us until we reach our heavenly home. Proclaim the Lord's death in the supper. Proclaim the Lord's death. This is what we're doing in this heavenly food and drink. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so what is finally the comfort of this claim? When Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life," we may find great comfort. He who believes in me will never hunger, will never thirst. I am the bread of life. I am what life is about. So that if we are to rightly come to this table, people of God, first of all, we have to recognize that we need food, spiritual food and drink. We have to be hungry. In fact, we have to be starving. We have to recognize that we are sinners in need of grace. We are sinners in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this table empty-handed. We don't buy a seat at this table. We come with nothing in our hands. You know, some of the disciples, when they heard this, they couldn't wrap their heads around it. And it says many of the disciples, that is to say the larger band of followers, not the 12, but the larger band, many of those who heard this, they left. They left. How can this be true that Joseph, the carpenter's son from Galilee, parents Joseph and Mary, how could he possibly be the Son of God? They heard that claim that Christ made, and they left. They couldn't believe it. They weren't hungry. They weren't starving for what the Master had to offer. But secondly, we have to look to Christ as the bread of life. For spiritual nourishment, it is heavenly food and drink. We have to look to Christ as the bread of life for spiritual encouragement. That is to say that when we partake of this meal, we are acknowledging our union with Christ. If we partake in faith, it is not something external so that we say, well, if you eat of this meal, you are automatically joined to Christ. But we must partake in faith. So that, as the Catechism notes, we err not if we say we are in fact flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Just as food is absorbed into our bodies, so also we recognize that we are one with Christ. And finally, we must find in him, the one who is the bread of life, we must find in him strength for a life of Christian service. So that day by day we may look to that glorious time when we shall be joined with Christ, our head, when we shall be raised with him finally in newness of life, because we know that because he is the bread of life, those who believe in him will have life. You know, it flies in the face of reality, doesn't it, people of God? You look around us and you see death. The older you get, I remember my grandfather saying once, I said to him, "How's it going, Gramps?" And he was in his 90s, and he said, "You know, I've just been to too many funerals. There's that little phrase, you know, in the form when we have a baby baptized, and in the prayer, you know, this life, which is nothing but a constant death. It's kind of a jarring little phrase that we read there in the form, isn't it? This life, which is nothing but a constant death. But that's right. That's it. That's an honest description of life. But to those who come to this table in faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we may know that death is not the final answer, but that in Christ we shall be raised in newness of life. Because Christ is not only the one who is the bread of life, but because he is the bread of life, we may be confident of this: he is also the resurrection and the life. And if we understand that, people of God, we may come with joy to the table of the Lord. In the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 156, we find the formulary for the Lord's Supper. And we're going to begin reading in the middle of the second column on page 156. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat the bread or drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Let us hear also a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which the sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, This do in remembrance of me, he ordained this holy supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into this world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross, that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his holy supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant, and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Hence, as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Now unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us